Who are you? If somebody were meeting you for the first time and wanted to know who you are, what might you say to them? Or even more deeply, if you were to get up one day and just stare at yourself in the mirror and ask that question, who am I, really? What might you say? You might say a man or a woman, as the case may be. Maybe you'd answer something like single or married, husband, wife, widow, widower. Maybe you'd think in terms of family and say, I'm a father, or I'm a mother, or grandfather, or grandmother, brother, sister, child, teen. Maybe you'd think in terms of your career. I'm an electrician, a secretary, a computer programmer, an engineer, a retiree, a stay-at-home mother, a homeschooler, a student. Maybe you'd think in terms of religion and say, I'm a Christian. Or maybe you'd think more in terms of religious practice and say, I am a Christ follower. How do you think of yourself? How do you define yourself as you consider who you are? And not just yourself individually, but who are we as a congregation, as a church family? Well, we could be called Protestant or evangelical. We're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination, though we are very similar in some ways to a Bible church. Maybe we just say we're Jesus followers. Who are you and who are we? Let me ask you another pair of questions. Who do you want to be, and who do you want us as a church to be? And I hope that your answers to the first things about who are you, who are we, and your answers to the second pair of questions, who do you want to be and who do you want us to be, don't match. I hope they don't match because I hope that you are not content with who you are so far and who we are so far. I hope that you have a holy discontentment that says, I have not arrived. I'm not all the way like Jesus yet. I want to be transformed further. I want us to be more in line with Christ than we are so far. That doesn't mean that we're failures right now, but we're not where we could be. I hope there's a gap between who you think of yourself being and who you think of we as a church are and where you want to be. Let me ask another group of questions. Who does God say that we are? Who has God created us to be? Who has God redeemed us to be? What has God called us to be? Now, I hope who you want to be and who God wants us to be are the same. I hope there's no gap there. I hope what our desire is for our future is to be fully subsumed in God's plans for us. Say, I can come up with my own plan, but it's not going to measure up to simply embracing what God's plan is, right? He knows better. It's like a four-year-old being asked, what do you want to do on vacation, right? And they might have something like, I want to meet Mickey, right? But the parents have this fuller plan. We're going to go to Disney World, and we're going to get the ear hats, and we're going to get balloons, and we're going to eat funnel cakes, right? And this fuller plan of the parents is so much beyond what that four-year-old is even capable of picking up. The four-year-old should just say, whatever you got planned, Mom and Dad, right? Because that's going to be the better thing. We need to surrender our hopes and our dreams to what God has planned. You know, these kinds of questions are something that the elders have been thinking about, praying about, in discussion with each other, considering, okay, who has God called us to be as a church, as the Faith Chapel family of faith? We took time away together at a cabin to work on this with one another. We've continued to work on it since then. We've sought and received constructive feedback from the Board of Administration. And the reason for this is that the elders determined that it was time to refresh or update our church purpose and mission statements. Not because that we were headed in a totally wrong direction, but to refine it a bit, to make sure that we're focused in on the main things that God wants us to be focused on. And this morning, what I want to do is begin the process of unpacking some of what has gone into this, some of the things that the elders have identified as being key biblical priorities that absolutely have to define who we are as a church. One of the first things that should come as no surprise at all is that we need to be about glorifying God. right? The world exists for God's glory. We exist for God's glory. We've been redeemed for God's glory. The world and life is not about us. I remember years ago hearing the story of an actor in one of the old Rocky movies. You remember the old Rocky movies? You get these training montages, and he's running around Philadelphia, and then he runs up the stairs. Have you ever run up those stairs or seen them? It's a long way. I actually ran up them in middle school, and by the time I got to the top, now this is middle school me. This is not pudgy me. This was scrawny me, in good shape at the time, and I was winded by the time I got to the top of those stairs. There are, in the movie, people following Rocky up the stairs. And imagine one of those random followers getting to the top and, you know, cheering around Rocky and then telling their friends, yeah, there's a movie coming out. I'm the star. No, you're not the star of that movie. Rocky's the star of that movie. And when we treat our lives as though we're the star, we push God out of the way. Your life is most centrally about God. My life is most centrally about God. Not because I'm a pastor, but because God is my creator and my redeemer, and he is the greatest thing in all the universe. Our lives are to be about glorifying God. That's why the saints of old, in what's known as the Westminster Catechism, asked the question, what is the chief end of man? Now, probably none of you have asked about the chief end of anything in recent memory, because we don't talk like that anymore. Chief end of man. What is the primary purpose of humanity? Why do we exist? What is the point of our existence mainly? And their answer was to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what God has made us for. If you're an engineer and you design a car, what's the primary purpose of that car? To drive, right? If you're a designer and you make a waffle iron, what is the primary purpose of that waffle iron? To make waffles, right? You're not a waffle iron or a car. You're a God glorifier. That's what we've been created by God to be about. I love the way it's put so simply in 1 Corinthians 10:31. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, if I were to narrow that verse down, I could say, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That would be true. That would be accurate. But I love that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, taking even the most simple, mundane things of life and saying, do that in a way that honors God. Can we extend that today and say, wash dishes for the glory of God? Do laundry for the glory of God? Bring home a paycheck for the glory of God. Study for the glory of God. Write your class assignment essay for the glory of God. Treat your siblings in a way that honors God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, it's not the only verse that talks about that. Colossians 3:17 similarly says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love that because it's basically a parallel passage, but it adds a couple details. Like, it's not just what you do, it's what you say in word or deed. Everything I say, everything I do needs to be about showing that God is valuable, God is precious, God is worth it. And I'm to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning in a way that represents him well, in a way that shows this is Christ-like. Now, I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus, we can't do it perfectly in that way, but we're to do it in a manner that reflects the character and nature of Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if American Christians, we need a reminder of that, because not everything that happens in American Christian circles is the most Christ-like. We need to renew our commitment to say, I will, by God's power, with his help, live in a way that represents Jesus well. I think you're already on board with this, most likely. If you've ever encountered the Lord's Prayer, if you've ever prayed the Lord's Prayer, you've already, in a sense, been praying something along these very lines. Jesus taught his disciples to pray and said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a word we don't use very often. Don't confuse it with hallowed. Hallowed means you cut out the center. It's empty. That's not what we're talking about. Hallowed, with an A, means something like to treat as holy. If you look up different translations of that verse, Matthew 6:9, you'll find words like sacred, sanctified, made holy, revered. God, please work in this world in such a way that we treat you, aka your name, that we treat you as sacred, that we treat you with reverence, that we treat you as holy and other and transcendent and spectacular. That's what we're praying in that first line of the Lord's Prayer. We're saying, God, we want you to work in the world so that people treat you as God the way that you deserve to be treated as God. That's the first prayer in the Lord's Prayer. God, work so that we quit mistreating you and start rightly treating you as God. I was looking for a particular verse that I wanted to include in the sermon this week, and I still have not found it. I know it exists. I've read it many times, and I can't remember where it is. So I'm still looking for that verse. But in the process, I came across some reading I'd done years ago in a book called The Dangerous Duty of Delight, a little work by John Piper. And he was connecting all the different parts of how God is at work in salvation, how it all connects to the glory of God. He points out that predestination is connected. Scripture says, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. God's advanced plan was to make us children of God through faith in Jesus so that His grace gets praised. Or creation itself. As a people of God, in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, God says, Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God didn't look around and say, Hey, is there anything out there that can act as a mirror and reflect my goodness? No, He created you from the outset with the intention that you reflect what He's like. No wonder then that Genesis says that we're created in the image of God. We're to be like Him in a way that shows something of what He's like, which is good. Or the incarnation, aka Christmas. Romans 15:8-9 says, Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. Pause. I was reading that, I'm like, a servant to the circumcised? What? Then it hit me. That's Philippians 2, right? Christ taking the very form of a servant, right? That incarnation passage when it says Christ became a servant, meaning became a human being physically, bodily, human nature. Romans became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. The way that God did salvation is designed to take people like you and me, not Jewish people, and say, come on in. Come into the family of God and recognize, revel in how great God's mercy is that He invited you and me into it. Propitiation, big Bible word that means the sacrifice that makes God favorable towards us. Romans 3:25 says that of Jesus that God put Him forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. God is demonstrating, putting on display His righteousness through Jesus. He's showing His goodness. He's showing His faithfulness to what is right so that we can see and say, that is good. That is appropriate. Or sanctification, aka where God is fixing you and making you less like sinful you and more like Jesus in you. Sanctification is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Praise God if you become a little less like sinful you and a little more like Jesus, right? We need that. Or the consummation. This is a fancy word that talks about at the end when Jesus comes back and all of history is wrapped up and brought to its intended conclusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Talks about those who do not obey the gospel will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and be marveled at among all who have believed. There's coming a day, maybe way sooner than we expect, when Jesus is going to come back And what we as believers are going to do is glorify him. We're going to somehow demonstrate his glory in us, his people. And we're going to be marveling at him. I love that. I don't marvel at much. There's a lot of things, oh, that's kind of cool, that's whatever. But we're going to marvel, and we're going to be like, oh, jaw-dropped amazement at Jesus. Because he's that good. Cover to cover in Scripture, you will find page after page examples of this, where in one form of saying it or another, it's about God, it's about God, it's about God. I've been reading in Ezekiel lately, and there's all these lines like, and then they will know that I am the Lord. You know, then they will know that there is a God in Israel. Like, God showing himself, making himself known so that we focus on him is the point. As a church, we have to be absolutely, uncompromisingly committed to living for the glory of God. That's a non-negotiable. You know, you can't say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to make it all about me. God's going to be like, time out, that doesn't work. And us as a congregation, corporately, cannot be about living for the glory of God if we are not individually, personally committed to living for the glory of God. Whatever happened this week, whatever screw-ups you made this week, and I know you screwed up this week, I know, because you're like me and we all screw up, right? Whatever mistakes, whatever failures you have in your resume for the week, can you at this moment say, by God's help, from this moment forward, I will live for God's glory? Now, I don't mean from this moment forward, I'll never mess up in living for God's glory, because you will. But more of a commitment to keep on committing. Like, I'm going to mess up, I know that. But every time I catch myself messing up, every time God brings it to my attention that I'm living for self, I'm living for worldliness, I'm living for sinful things, I'm going to repent again and turn myself back over to God and say, God, I want my life to be about you. To be who God calls us to be as his church, we need that kind of commitment. Will you this morning commit yourself, no matter what your background is, from this moment forward, by God's help, I will live for him? It's not a rhetorical question. I am hoping and praying that every one of you here at this moment will make that commitment. In fact, let's take just a moment to quietly come before the Lord, and then I will lead us in a prayer of commitment to that effect. Father, I confess, and we confess, that we so easily make it about ourselves. But we also confess that we know better, and we don't want it to be that way. And so we ask for your help and your grace and your mercy, that we would live for your sake, for your name, for your honor, for your glory. Help us to live for you. Guide us in living for you. Empower us to live for you. And every time we begin to stray to the left or to the right, shepherd us back on the way that we should be walking in, so that you get the glory in your people here at Faith Chapel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what does that look like? Hopefully you made that commitment just now, and it's not just, I'll do it if it happens to fit what I was already planning to do, but what does it look like when it's fleshed out? It does not look like grudging obedience. Oh, you want me to do that, God? Oh, that's a terrible idea, but I guess I'll do it. That's not what it looks like. We recognized, as the elders, as we looked at this, that glorifying God isn't merely a matter of do these right things and don't do these bad things. God is not glorified in our being sinless, grudging, emotionless robots, but in our glad-hearted living for him. Yeah, I want to live for God. I want to do it his way. It's about enjoying God and having joy in living with God, in relationship with God. It's about God-centered, God-first living. Jesus is the object of our faith. Faith is not the key to Christianity. Most religions, maybe all religions, have a faith component. Jesus is the object of our faith. He's what we trust in. You take Jesus out and you just have the faith thing, You don't have Christianity anymore. We are trusting in Jesus, and that He is where our joy comes from. 1 Peter 3, 8, 9 talks about us rejoicing with a joy that is inexpressible. Rejoicing with a joy. Joying with joy. Do you think there's an emphasis there? That's what the Christian life's meant to be, in Jesus. Beholding Jesus, enjoying Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus, being fixed on Jesus is where our satisfaction and joy in life comes from. You ever thought about the fact that in Christ, as a Christian, you have eternal life? You ever try to define what eternal life is? I would tend to define it as, well, it's life that's eternal, right? That's eternal life. It's not dying. It's continuing to live and forever and ever and ever and ever, right? That's true, factually. But that's not the heartbeat of what eternal life is. Jesus, in John 17:3, said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is not primarily defined by its longevity. It's defined as having a relationship with God. That's what it's for. Your life, not only for the 20 or 50 or 70 or 90 years you're on this earth, but your life for all of eternity, for hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of years, is meant to be about having a relationship with God. And so even now, as we live for His glory, it's about having a relationship with Him. It's about enjoying that relationship. Suppose you have a son or a daughter who in their teenage or 20s or 30s is beginning a dating relationship. You're like, "Oh, how's it going? Is this somebody you might marry?" And they're like, "Oh, they're terrible. I hate being with them. I'm thinking about popping the question." Like, what are you doing? Why would you commit yourself to this person if you don't enjoy relationship with them? God means for us to enjoy a relationship with Him. Nick highlighted it this morning as we prepared to do tithes and offerings. I think this is a good example of it. Glorifying God is about obedience to God done cheerfully, joyfully, gladly. For example, giving. We give financially. That's a way that we worship God. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says very clearly, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." He says give, but give in a cheerful way. Give in a glad way, not reluctantly. "Oh man, they're passing the basket. I better put something in." Right? Not under compulsion. "I guess I have to do it." That doesn't honor God. He says, don't do it like that. Do it cheerfully. Now, that's not just about financial giving. That's about everything we do for God. Give it gladly. Give your relationship. Give your obedience. Give your faithfulness to God gladly. That's where the joy comes in. Go back to that Westminster Catechism question and answer. What is the chief end of man? Singular. What is the primary singular one answer purpose of your life? And then their answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I kind of want to be like, are you guys like good at theology but bad at math? You ask for a question with one answer and then you give two answers. Except the two-part answer is one. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever is the same thing. To honor Him, to show that He's worth it by enjoying Him. If I come home to my wife with flowers and she opens the door, I knock and she's like, "What are you knocking for?" And then I whip them out, a dozen roses. "Oh, Dylan, why ever did you get me flowers?" And I said, because I took time today to read an authoritative marriage book, and I'm pretty sure I'm obligated to do this from time to time. Not a good idea, right? I'm going to need a key to get in because that door is going to be slammed and locked, right? If, however, I come, I whip out the flowers, say, "Oh, Dylan, why did you ever get me those flowers?" And I say, "Because I love to see that beautiful smile. I delight to make you happy and to spend time with you." That's a good answer, right? Am I being selfish by saying, "I love to see you smile. I love to spend time with you. I enjoy your company, Carrie"? No. She's very pleased with that answer. As long as I mean it, right? Yeah. Okay, I have to mean it. I double-checked your face on that. That's what we do with God. When we say, I delight to be with you, God. I delight to have relationship with you. We honor him. And we get the joy, right? One of the reasons I tell jokes is because I love to put a smile on people's face. I love to see that moment of, ah. Now, sometimes it comes in the form of, But, you know, a groan's as good as a laugh. That's fine. I enjoy doing that for people. When we enjoy God, we honor him. Jonathan Edwards, back in the early 1700s, understood something that I think American Christianity at times forgets. He said, God is glorified not only by his glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. God made the world that he might communicate and the creature receive his glory, both with the mind and the heart. He that testifies his having an idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as he who testifies also his approbation, that is, his heartfelt commendation or praise of it and delight in it. In other words, it's not just knowing true things about God that honors him, it's loving that God is like that, right? If your kid says, oh, I'm dating, your son says, I'm dating this girl, and boy, does she have just this unique laugh. You might at first be like, well, let's define unique. What kind of laugh are we talking about here? Are we talking about, ooh, don't tell her a joke ever again kind of laugh, which does not honor her? Or are we talking about, oh, you just got to hear it. When she laughs, it lights up the room, and it, oh, it just, everyone can't help but smile to just see her freely enjoying life, right? That latter thing where you can define it and yet enjoy it. That's how we honor God, to say, God is sovereign. I love that he's in control of the world. God is gracious and he's merciful, and I love that he has mercy. I'm so glad God doesn't just bring down the hammer in justice, but that he's merciful. I love that God is tender and caring and present with us. Oh, what a good God he is. That honors God more than if Satan wrote an essay on God, because Satan could write an essay on God and say all kinds of true things about him, but he hates God and opposes God. That doesn't honor God at the same level. Or Psalm 16:11. Old Testament, this isn't even when Jesus had been revealed yet. The psalmist says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you think he was a little God-centered there? He says, you, God, make known to me, a human being, the path of life. The path of real life forever is the path that God makes known to us, and it's a path that takes us into the presence of God. And that's where we have fullness of joy. If you were to take your life and say, the worst day is a zero joy day, and the best day is, I don't know, 10 times better, 100 times better, whatever that is on the system, your whole life in this life of joy ranks in this range. And then when you get into the presence of God, you need to like leave that scale behind, because you're going to a whole nother level of joy, right? Some of you remember a thing called Atari. Do you remember Atari? Pong. You know, you take the paddle and you turn it just a little bit. And you could do that and have some fun, right? Or Frogger, up, up, back, back, left, 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 right, up, right? Compare that to VR. That's not even in the same ballpark anymore. Our life is Pong. God's offering us VR headsets. Limited analogy, take it only as far as it goes. And a fullness of joy that never ends. Pleasures forevermore. Every good thing you've ever enjoyed had an expiration date on it. Great get together with family, but eventually you get tired and you have to split up and go to bed, right? There's always an end to your joy, whatever you're enjoying. But with God, forever, there will be no end. That's the path that he calls us to. And it's not simply an invitation, though it is that. It's your duty. Have you ever considered that? God commands your joy in the Bible. He says, I want you to do this. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. What kind of God gives a command like that? Dylan, I want you to delight in me. That's a good God. He is after my joy. He's after your joy. Delight yourself in the Lord. Or Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 67:4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That is God's heart for you. Let me be very clear. You are not being asked by God to choose between following God and having joy. The only time you have to make the choice for or against joy is when you choose sin or not. To choose the path of sin is to reject the path of joy. Follow God, get joy. Follow sin, lose joy. That's the choice before you every day. I like the way that 2 Corinthians 1:24 speaks. The Apostle Paul says, we work with you for your joy. We, Paul and his other ministry buddies, work with you, Christians at this church, for your joy. Their goal in ministry was the joy of believers in following Jesus. If you've ever got a postcard from me, you know, I send them out for birthdays and other occasions sometimes. Right in the middle is a tiny little text that has that very verse, because that's how I see ministry. Ministry is helping you be happy in Jesus. Follow Jesus in a way that's more life-giving, more satisfying, more joyful than any alternative. And that's not me as a pastor in ministry. That's all of us in ministry. Every one of you is called to ministry. You're called to use your abilities and giftings and resources for the good of the body of Christ and to reach out and invite those outside of the church into knowing God in that way. For your joy. I absolutely believe that. Our growth in the obedience of faith following God and our growth in joy go hand in hand. In fact, I think that, like, if you could see a graph, like a stock market chart where, you know, see the line going up and down. If you were to graph your faithfulness in following God and do another graph of your joy day to day, and you overlap those graphs, they would look one and the same. Now, let me irritate the antisocial people here this morning. I don't say introverts, because there are a lot of introverts that like being social. I'm talking about the people that just struggle to want to be with other Christians or with other people in general. Many of the commands in the Bible about how we live for God involve how we live in relationship to other people. You can't have a healthy vertical life, that is you and God, without a healthy horizontal life, you and other people. Think about what Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Meaning, what is, of all the commands in the scripture, what's number one? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then without being asked any other question, he just kept right on going. He says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus wasn't asked about the second part, but he saw fit to immediately interject and say, you want to understand what the main thing is? You and God, you and people, they have to go together. We have to love God completely, exhaustively, with every part of who we are, and we have to love our neighbor, the people around us, as ourselves. So there is necessarily a relational, social, how we treat and interact and do life with the people around us component of living for God's glory. So what does it boil down to? We're to live for the glory of God, to worship him, to make him look amazing. Because he is. We're to enjoy who God is for us, even as an extension of that, enjoying a different kind of relationship with one another. I've joked with Brian before. I really like Brian. I really enjoy time with him. Seriously. Like, if you have never sat down with Brian for a visit, a game time, a meal, you are missing out. Dude is hilarious and fun. Am I right, Liz? Amen. But if not for Christ, I would never have that opportunity. He's an electrician. I'm a pastor. We live in different circles. I would almost certainly have never had the opportunity to meet and get to know Brian except Jesus. Jesus is what ties us together. He's funny, but he's different funny than me, right? Yeah, everyone knows that he's funnier than I am. I get that. He's got a better sense of humor than I do. And yet, he kind of does okay hanging out with me too. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that. I didn't set him up for that. I was kind of hoping I'd get a little, yeah. Jesus is what ties us together. How many of us would know each other and do life together if not for Jesus? Very few. Very few. But we're tied together in Jesus into one family. So here's what the elders came up with. We're going to continue to unpack this in the coming weeks. Our purpose as a church, we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with him and one another through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. We exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with him and one another through Jesus Christ. That's not an about turn on who we are as a church. That's a moving from floodlight to laser. It's focusing in on who we've always sought to be as a church. If you've noticed in the past our statements about who we are on the church bulletin, and you flip it over today, you're going to see that updated language on there. That's who we're intended and called by God to be. And we're going to continue to focus in on that. Now, let me be very clear. The elders did not work on this because we were bored and had nothing else to do, or because we wanted a fancy-sounding phrase that looked really special on paperwork. We did this because we believe that this is the direction God is calling us as a church. We want to be faithful in going in that direction. And we want to use this as a tool to help all of us be in sync with one another and all of us to be focused on the right things, right? Now, some of you might look at that and say, well, I'm pretty sure we're supposed to be making disciples. Can I get an amen from the midsection here, make disciples? Yeah, J&J are nodding. That's correct. That's not part of our purpose statement. That's part of our mission statement, purpose and mission. Our purpose is primarily who we are. Our mission is primarily what we do. See if you catch a hint of a flavor of Great Commission in our updated mission statement. Our mission is for every believer to become, make, mature, and multiply fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're gonna hear this unpacked. We're gonna explain in the next few weeks exactly what we mean by that. Hopefully in a way that you say, yes, I'm on board, because that's biblical. That is what Jesus has said in the scripture that we're supposed to do and be. That's where we're going. And my desire is that every one of you lean into this in the coming weeks and say, yes, that's who I want to be. That's who I want us to be, because I recognize that's who God calls us to be. And a step further, commit yourself to living accordingly. It does us no good if we all say, yeah, that's biblical. That sounds wonderful. Sign me up. And then we ignore it the other 6.5 days of the week. This needs to define who we are and how we live. Let's pray. God, help us to be those who live for your glory, who reject our own plans, who reject our own best ideas and say, no, I want something better than that. I want Jesus Christ living out his life in me. I want to live in a way that other people in Green Bay, Ashwaubenon, Bellevue, Howard, Suamico are drawn to Jesus. That they see that there's something better available to them than what they have on their own. I want to represent Jesus to the people around me and invite them into that. I want them to have joy. I want them to have hope. I want them to have eternal security. I want them to have eternal life in the forever sense and in the knowing God sense. God, use me for these purposes. Change me, correct me, mold me, shape me for my joy and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.